real quick over our pastor. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the people who have assembled here. Father, thank you for our healthy pastor who made it back and is standing before us. Lord, I just pray that you will receive his message, or that we will receive the message that's on his heart, and may it bless and reach someone here that needs to hear it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Good morning. How are you? I missed the chili.
Yeah, good.
I heard chili was good. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Going all the way to the beginning today. We've been in largely the topic of prayer on and off for most of the year. We're going to pick up a little bit of that today. But we're going to explore one facet of understanding from Scripture that lends itself to prayer, and that will make sense by the time we get to the very end of it. So let's just start and lay a foundation with some beginning truth. All right? Oh, it's okay to respond. If I pose a question, it's okay to respond, just in case you... Yeah. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over it." Well, those are lively words, aren't they? We don't really talk about that in our daily Christian life. Well, I'm going to get up this morning. I'm just going to go subdue. I'm just going to go have dominion. That's what I'm going to do. So we see God revealing the plan for humanity. We see him outlining in a broad format the whole process of creation. And when we move to Genesis chapter 3, we get into some more details about the creation of Adam. But here we have it laid out in a big picture format. And God makes it very clear he's going to make this new creation that he's going to have, and he's going to make it in his image, and he's going to place it at the top of the food chain. He's going to place it at the top of the created order. Now, God, as we understand him, exists outside of time in the way that we experience time, because we live in an imperfect world. But God's free to step into time anytime he chooses, because he created everything. But we know when we read Scripture carefully that before the creation of humanity, there was another creation of beings that we think of as angels, but that's actually a partially accurate term. The Bible would talk about the sons of God, or we might talk about divine beings, but out of this group of divine beings, those beings that come to earth and do stuff are called angels. Make sense? No, seriously, again, if I pose a question, you're free to say, "Hey, I didn't understand that. Say that again." Or you could say yes, or you could come again. Okay. We commonly use the word angels to describe these spiritual beings that the Bible says are here to minister to us. And we read throughout the narrative of the Bible, and we see that they are involved in announcing God's plans. They're involved in combat and military operations against other divine beings who are not allied with God. The leader of the divine beings that aren't allied with God, we commonly call Satan. There's a word Lucifer that gets thrown around. It's an inaccurate creation, but that's a word that's used. The accuser, the serpent, there's different words, but the New Testament writers tie this all up neatly and says, it's the devil. That serpent from the beginning, that's the devil. So we've got these created beings that have been cast out of heaven. Unfortunately, They were cast here. So we have this rebellion that's taken place in heaven amongst this other group of beings that God has created, and we see that those that love God and are loyal to Him are involved in our lives because for some reason within God's will, He has allowed our story of faith and obedience to be tied into the story of faith and obedience of that particular race of created beings. Now, this is the biblical cosmology. We always like to place humanity at the center of the story, and we might be. We'll have to ask God when we get into heaven. But there's other things that are in play that are important to understand. If you're going to be in a fight, and we're going to talk about the fight as we move on today, if you're going to be in a fight, you need to know who your enemy is. The better you understand your enemy, the better your chances of success against that enemy. That's as basic as it gets. I grew up in a military household, so this stuff is just, this was kind of kitchen table conversations growing up. I lived with a man who we would be in the middle of watching a movie, a Western perhaps, or maybe the Alamo, and then my dad would just kind of chime in during the commercial. You know, if they had one rocket propelled grenade launcher, man, everything would be different in that movie. He'd served in Korea and Vietnam, and so, you know, he just had a perspective on things. A military perspective. So the point is, at this point of creation where God is saying, I'm going to make something in my image, understand that there was another group of beings that had already been created. We don't perfectly understand the timeline of how all these pieces of the conflict happened, but we do know from Scripture that the angelic beings, the divine beings, were created before man. And sometime in the process of Adam living his new life as a new creation with Eve, we have an enemy that steps into the story. And we're still walking out the implications of Adam and Eve's response to that enemy. It's fun to speculate, perhaps, on why did Satan choose to rebel. There's a theory in Jewish thought which I think is very fascinating, and it has to do with this. Man is unique in God's image in a way that the sons of God, or what we call angels, are not unique. Man has the ability to reproduce after his own kind. In fact, everything on the earth has that ability. So there's a theory, there's a thought process that Satan, the accuser, within Jewish kind of history and thought process, he was one of what was called four covering angels, cherubs, and the idea that God would create something that could reproduce after itself was very vexing to him. There's no female angels explained in the Bible. They're created, and they do what God has ordered and created them to do. This new creation comes on the scene, and it's a creation that has unlimited possibilities in regards to future. And this was a hard thing for that segment of this group of created beings to bear. So, it's a theory. We'll find out why. I'm sure it was at least part of it. Can't tell you that's exactly why it happened. I think there's probably a number of reasons. But understand this. We're looking at God as He's creating creation, and He is saying, I'm going to make something in my image, and I want you to multiply. I want you to grow. I want you to subdue. I want you to take over. Underneath my rulership, underneath my lordship, underneath my authority, I want you at the top of this humanity, Adam and Eve, and all those that come after you. You will be my delegated authority, and it's your job to spread my image all around the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. Let me throw something at you that may be new to you in understanding God's image. When we think of God's image and how we typically teach this, we tend to think of God's image as Adam. While that's true, it's not fully, I believe, what Scripture is intending. The clues are all in the verse. All of the implications are in the verse, but as Westerners, we don't typically look at it this way. God's image is not Adam. I submit to you, God's image is not even Adam and Eve. God's image is man, woman, husband, wife, child. This is not as crazy or thought-provoking as you might think. It might take a second to look at it. When God introduces something, he introduces it in seed form. The Jewish thought process is, when Adam sinned, he took a pole within himself. This is one of these little fascinating rabbit trails when you read commentaries on Genesis. Adam took a pole within himself because he contained all of humanity within himself. And all of humanity, future forward, because Adam was a pretty cool guy before he fell. He was unlimited in certain ways. The whole of humanity said, yeah, we're curious. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and take the fruit. We want to see how this goes. Which somehow, in some way, incorporates us all into the sin of Adam. The way we kind of preach this stuff in Western, you know, Christianity and Protestantism is Adam and Eve will be the most unpopular people in heaven. Because of them, everything bad entered the picture. It might be broader than that, but, you know, we're having a little fun here with some speculative things. But read this verse again and understand there's something broad that's being discussed. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And from them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over all the created things. I want you to think of at least the image of term in a broad, the image of God in a broad way, that term. I'm not saying you have to accept my thought process because I am, admittedly, speculating a bit on the text. We're Westerners, we're supposed to know everything. When you realize the Bible, especially Genesis, was not written by a Westerner for Westerners, then you might begin to understand it would be helpful for us to get into the mind of someone from an Eastern perspective who is communicating to a largely Eastern audience. Now, the Western mind, it's a great problem-solving mind. We think in binary terms. We think of one, two, three. We think of A, B, C. We think, is it this or is it that? The Eastern mind doesn't think that way. The Hebrew mind thinks all the above, possibly based on context. The context will dictate the meaning or the extent to which meaning is applied to certain words. So it is at least implied in the text that the image of God is broader than just Adam. Hello? Just accept it as a possibility. When we understand this, now there's an order to creation. Adam was created by God. Woman was created by God, still in God's image according to Genesis chapter 1, but from man. There is an order in creation, but image is applied to both of them in this verse, in this passage. And I submit to you, it's probably even broader. It is probably family. This is the mystery of the Trinity. See, we have a hard time grasping God in three persons, and yet they're one. We insist that they're one. Even the Jews were beginning to speculate on some of these things before Jesus showed up on the scene. When Christianity began to emerge, a lot of Christian-leaning thought processes were scrubbed from Jewish teaching after the fact. Because we don't want to look like this new cult that's emerging and their crazy new thought processes. So I want you to think, just accept it for a moment, consider the possibility that God's image does in fact mean Adam. It does in fact mean Adam and Eve, but it actually is everything that comes through them and past them. That's God's image in the earth. God did not create man so he could have community. God already had community from all of eternity, and he wanted to share that aspect of who he is in a created realm. We can't do it within ourselves the way God did. So in Genesis 2:18, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. So we experience God's image, not just in our relationship with God as we come to Jesus and our sins are forgiven and we're reborn by the Spirit and we begin to have a new life. We begin to experience God not just in that capacity, but out of all the human relationships that we're in, especially family. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue and have dominion. Not in the notes, folks, but would you accept the fact that underneath all our personality differences, underneath all our uniquenesses, underneath all our God-given graces is this mandate? Your life is meant to be fruitful. Your life is meant to be bigger than itself. You need to leave something past yourself. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. I got one daughter. She's awesome. She'll go to metal shows with me. We like the same movies. She loves Batman. I love Batman. You know, she's made in my image. What can I say? I have some spiritual, I wanted a son. We never had more kids. We were happy as three. Never happened again. We tried, which was fun too, but we were very happy as a family of three. But I also have these spiritual kids. Some of them in Peru, some of them all over the world. So don't think just in terms of the physical aspect of this. That's part of it, but God put you on this earth to be fruitful and to multiply and to subdue. Subdue is not a bad thing. Subdue is a good thing. Having dominion is a good thing. Having rule over the things that God has given you. Where God's rule is, there is peace. Why is there an absence of peace in our world experience right now? There's an absence of God's rule. You were not put on this earth just to get by, folks. It is a struggle sometimes to break the identity that we have been born into, that we have accepted because of life experiences. But God's word overrides all of our human experiences. You're here to be fruitful. God will help you to be fruitful. You are here to multiply. He will help you multiply. You're here to subdue and you're here to have dominion. He wants to express all of these things through you. It is the very image of him after whom you yourself have been created. So there's a war on God's image. We move through Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 2, and we see very quickly the enemy realizes, I have got to stop the multiplication of God's image. This is the only way I'm going to win. So in Genesis chapter 3, we have the serpent and his deceptions to Eve. We have Adam responding incorrectly on how to deal with this situation with his wife. And he commits a greater sin than Eve. He transgresses, understanding that he is doing something that God has told him, you shall not do. We move forward to Genesis chapter 6. We see at the close of Genesis chapter 3 what we would assume that the serpent thought was a victory. and that he had corrupted humanity, God steps on the scene and says, no, actually, it's not over. And out of the image that you have polluted, I will actually crush you and restore the image that you aided in the corruption of. So what does Satan do? He doubles down and decides, I've got to corrupt God's image. So we see Genesis chapter 6, this very strange story of angelic beings mating with humans. We have Nephilim, we have monsters, we have increasing violence and corruption. When you dig deeper into the story, it's not about lust, it's not about sex, it's about a group of beings that wanted to play God, and man wanted in on it. God says, I've had enough, we're going to reset the environment, we have a flood, God says, go into all the earth, have dominion, man says no, attempts to form a one-world government, a globalist government, we might say, centered by one person that the Bible identifies as Nimrod. God says, no, it's not going to go down like that. And he further divides man and sends them into the earth in several different places. We could keep going, folks. Every time Satan loses, he doubles down. Just when you think, it's like, wow, when are you going to get the picture? When are you going to just, you know, like, I don't know, you know, if doom was inevitable, I might just go, I don't know, have a margarita on the beach or something. See, that woke up those of you who were not awake after I said that. Because preachers aren't supposed to say things like that in church. You might just want to go sit by a mountain stream and just kind of wait for, and just kind of have some peace before judgment comes. Not our enemy. He keeps going. He's doubling down. And I got to say, folks, I'm in 5 decades of life experience here. I have never seen the world behave this way. I have never seen the world behaving in the way that it's behaving now. I have never seen expressions of evil naked for the world to see. Very easy to go look at and flowchart the agendas of this world and how wicked they are. They used to be subtle. Now they don't care. And the war, again, folks, it's all about God's image. When you read the executive order, yes, I'm naming names. Yes, I get political. If that's a problem for you, don't think it's going to end. You'll hear it again. Governance is very important to God's heart, very close to his heart. So inevitably, we have to end up talking about things that exist in the political realm. Do I want to do that? No, actually, I don't. But I have to warn you about the things that are going on in the world, as I also remind you, the kingdom of God is going to ultimately prevail. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Every time Satan doubles down, he loses. But understand, the dangers in this world are very real. And if we just roll over and accept the narrative that some preachers throw out, that we shouldn't be involved in this kind of stuff, we shouldn't talk about this kind of stuff, don't cry to me. When the state seizes your child and says, we're going to chemically castrate them. They say they want to be another gender, and you as a parent have no right to step in or intervene in that decision. And we're going to employ all the power of the state to destroy you and separate you from your child. Why? Because the war's on God's image, folks. It's just getting naked in ways we haven't experienced before. Is the world getting more wicked? No. This stuff is vile, and it goes back to Genesis, trust me. But from our modern sensibilities, this stuff's crazy. Anything trans should throw up your red light warnings. The medical community's obsession with using gene therapy-related treatments for common everyday viruses should alert you. Genesis chapter 6, when we start playing God, when we start playing with the stuff of life, when we start digging into some of this stuff, as a church, we better be ready to have conversations with our young people about this, because the world that they're inheriting from us is very different from the world that we grew up in. And Satan's agenda never changes. He'll get away with what he's allowed to get away with. And for Christian leaders to just say we shouldn't be concerned with this kind of stuff, they should be ashamed of themselves, and I think they will be ashamed of themselves when we're standing before the great white throne of judgment, we're giving an account of our deeds. If we're not willing to name what is wicked and vile, we have no right doing what we're doing. Here's the thing, folks. The advantage always goes to the predator. Any hunters out there? Man, just had that first kind of real cold snap, right? Whenever that first one hits me, it's like, oh, gotta go hunting. Gotta get out in the woods. Advantage always goes to the predator. Most of us are not predators. That's okay. You can slap your, actually congratulate yourself on the fact that you're not a human predator. Most people in the world can't conceive of harming someone else purely for their own benefit in a transaction that's just devoid of compassion. I'm just going to use and destroy another human being for my own benefit. Most of us can't comprehend that. And that's the advantage that sociopaths and predators have over normal people. It's very hard for us. Walk through the psychology of con men. You'll find this is the same dynamic. It's very hard for us to believe someone is actually lying to us or wants to take advantage of us. We're at a time now, folks. Question everything and do your own research. Question the medical community. Question high tech. Question government. Question everything, folks. Do your own research. Well, Paul, I think you're paranoid. No, I'm not paranoid, but that doesn't mean they're not out to get me. They're out to get you too. What they're ultimately out to get is God's image. And that's what we have to understand, because the solution to many of these problems is not political. However, that aspect of life has to be engaged. Governance, rule has to be engaged. But ultimately, that's not what's going to fix it. It's got to be an all-the-above approach. This is a spiritual problem, has to be addressed spiritually, but ultimately, spiritual people have to step into the different realms of activity of human life and express God's will and his image. Why is entertainment such a mess? Because not enough Christians are making awesome art and entertainment that competes with it. It's part of the problem. Do you get this? You can't just pray about it. Oh, God, that stuff's awful. And then, God, you remember some of the, okay, yeah, I'm going to say it. Do you have at some point in time, like, maybe you became a Christian, and then you're taking in worldly stuff, and you know, I became a Christian, and it was Led Zeppelin and the Rolling Stones and Rush, and I'm listening to rock and roll music, and then you turn on the Christian radio, because you know, well, I'm a Christian now, and you'd be taken in, and it's just like, oh, my God, I'm a stranger in a strange land. Not that there's not a growing level of quality in all those areas, but I think, have I said enough to get the point? I can probably have. Advantage always goes to the predator. I don't like to talk about things like the UN, Agenda 2030, Agenda 21. I don't like to talk about the World Economic Forum. I don't like to talk about how the corporations have swallowed up all the small businesses and largely crushed them during the COVID era. And there's this incredible amount of wealth that's been concentrated into very few hands. And for some reason, all of these different groups seem to be on the same page. High tech, medicine, governance. I could keep going. Corporations, all pressing an agenda as if they all have an email that shows up at 4 a.m. that day and tells them what they're going to talk about or enforce or do. The war's on God's image, though, and it's not going to let up until we force them to make it let up, or God steps in, which he's done many, many times throughout human experience, and said, that's enough. There's going to be a reset, and you're not going to get to play like this. And evil regroups, takes its time, tries it again, Again, we could just look through this cycle throughout the Bible and biblical history and the nation of Israel and see humans have this tendency to fly right for a while. Then they begin to feel strong in their own strength and comforts and blessings, begin to walk away from God, distancing their heart from God, not doing the things that God has said. This is how you live well and how you live successfully. Idolatry begins to step into the picture. The situation devolves. Evil's on the rise. Humanity, God's people begin to suffer, and then they begin to cry out, God, we really liked it better when you were in charge. And then God steps in. So I'm not apocalyptic about the apocalypse, folks. It's a lot of things on the horizon that look difficult, but ultimately, just another chapter in human history, folks. But it's our chapter, and we just stand approved. We need to identify that which is evil, and we need to protect our children from it. And if we're unwilling to do that, God help us. Amen? God help us. Why do you talk about this kind of stuff? You could just be preaching the gospel. I think I am preaching the gospel. Subdue, have dominion. God didn't say, okay, Adam and Eve, multiply, roll over and take everything the devil throws at you. No. They win the day if we let them. Okay, ready to move on to the next part? Because I could go up that the anger mountain again, and I don't want to do that. I think I've covered it far enough. But we're going to have to be ready to answer this question with our kids. What does it mean to be human? And if you're a young person here, you're 20s or down, the question you need to have in your mind that you need to be ready to answer is, what kind of world do you want? Because the world's changing. And we're the elder statesmen. We'll be here. We're players. But as the march of time moves forward, you'll be deciding what kind of world you live in. And what kind of world do you want? And what does it mean to be human? Our kids are going to face temptations foreign to our life experience. If you change your body in this way, it's going to have this outcome. And yet, we really fully don't know what's going to happen. We begin playing with genetics and the stuff of life. We don't really know what the long-term implications of some of these things are. And the world powers as they stand now are pressing this, full court press. The trans agenda is just part of it. It's going to keep coming. So what kind of future do you want? What does it mean to be human? What is your children's future mean to you? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5. This war is in some fashion summed up in this verse of Scripture. As Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He's writing to the Corinthians, he says, we've got this gospel, we've got God's will, we've got God's prescription, and yet the world resists because they don't fully understand. There's a veil. There's something that is in between a full understanding of what God wants to communicate through us. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So man's given dominion. The serpent steps into the equation. The war over the image of God begins. And in order to fix the problem, God steps into the human experience in the person of Jesus, who is an enigma, a mystery. He is both fully human and fully God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authority, all things were created through him and for him. Now understand this. This is a very succinct argument that Paul is giving, both from the Jewish perspective, but to the Gentile mind. From Paul's perspective, from the Jewish perspective, If Jesus is involved in creation, he is God. There's no other way to look at this scripture unless you just want to interpret it after your own fashion. For him to say, not only was Jesus the Son of God, he was by which, through which, and for which everything was created. So the image that we're born again after, this Jesus who came fully human and somehow fully God as a perfect sacrifice for sin, we are made after the image of God. God is fixing every problem that's resulted since Genesis chapter 3, and he's taking humanity right back to the original playbook, God's image in the earth. In fact, it's an upgrade. In fact, it's a step up. So this Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Everything we need to know as fallen, imperfect humans living in a fallen, imperfect world, everything that we need to know about God was revealed in Jesus. Does that mean he could represent all that God was? No, but everything that we need to know was seen in Jesus. He was the image of the invisible God. He was the unseen things of God that we can't ask, we can't grasp or behold or interact with because of our fallen nature. I mean, imagine Adam just hanging out with God. That's a pretty amazing concept, right? Lost. But now, because of what Jesus has done, we can connect and reunite and have a vital relationship with the unseen God through what was seen in Jesus. So the war is on the image, folks. It's always been about the image, and it's going to keep going. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of his body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in the earth, making peace by his blood on the cross. Paul's writing this in part to dispel some Gnostic notions about Jesus and his divinity. So he goes full on, full court press. You have to understand, he's not just the image of God. He is God by virtue of the creation of all things. So have no illusions about the image that you have been born again into when you receive Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says this, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be forcibly retained. So what's Paul saying? Jesus was God, lived with God, stepped out of eternity, and took on the form of a servant. It's a mystery. It's hard for us to fully understand this. This is big, big stuff. But that's the image that we've been born into, folks. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I think I've hammered enough nails into God's image. Maybe, on a theological level at least. We'll nail in a couple more. On a practical level, how's God's image revealed? Okay, that's nice. Good foundational theology. What does this mean tomorrow? What does this mean this afternoon? How's God's image revealed? Practical level, two words. Word and spirit. How's God's image, how is the unseen God revealed in the earth? First through Jesus, and then through his word, and then through his spirit. Okay, well, that still sounds kind of theoretical, Paul. Get a little more practical. Okay. How's God's image revealed? You got to read. You might have to work at it. You know, there's a masterpiece. Yeah. A sculptor looks at a block and says, I'm going to chip away everything that's not what I see in my head. He has to work at it. Now, is it God working through us? Yeah, I don't want to have a Calvinist argument right now. But humanity has to decide, yes, I'm going to participate in this process. I want to see God's image revealed, which is why the biblical writers say things like, clothe yourselves with Christ. Take on the new nature. Do stuff. Do some stuff that are part of this. We read the Word. We meditate on the Word. We listen to teaching. We get baptized. Oh, how's God's image revealed? I'm not going to go deep, but when the flesh is cut away in the circumcision of the heart, the nature of God is revealed. It's pushed forward. Discipleship and mentoring. That's how God's relationship and image, or that's how God's image is revealed. God's image is also revealed relationally and in community. Westerners tend to gravitate towards the process stuff. The Eastern mind tends to gravitate towards the group stuff. Why did Jesus send people out two by two? Yeah, because we need each other. We don't do this very well on our own. I have strengths you don't have. You have strengths I don't have. There's days I'm going to be down, and I need to be in community with somebody who's up. There's things that you have been through, bone-crushing, life-changing, hard, emotionally taxing, terrible events that you've allowed God to step into and your faith has been perfected in. And those things are priceless and they're precious because it can help someone else. We could be done. We could just be at that place where we don't know what to do. We don't know how to go on. We're so absorbed in our problem and what's going on, and somebody comes along and says, hey, I have been where you are, and you will get through this, and God's good, and you'll see that God's good. You just don't see it right now, and it's priceless. Why? Because it's perfected faith, and it's one way that God's image is revealed. We need each other. How's God's image revealed? By the Spirit and by the presence of God. Filling of the Spirit. When we come together and worship, magic can happen. I like that word magic. It really irritates some theologians. Maybe it's partly why I like it. Obviously, I'm not using it in a sense that we might use it in our culture, but it's a way to explain something bigger that we can't fully explain or understand. Magic happens. When the presence of God is here, we're just better. You could be sitting here today, and you're trying to listen to me, but your thoughts are going somewhere else. But you're in an atmosphere where faith is happening, and you're in an atmosphere where worship's taking place, and you've been in an atmosphere where it would be fun if we could, like, put on some magic glasses and look and see. Maybe there's some angels in the room, but who knows? But you just not even maybe fully focused on what's happening. But God speaks to you or does something, gives you a little nudge. It's magic. It's beautiful. How's God's image revealed? It's revealed when we worship. It's revealed when we worship personally. But it's also revealed when we assemble together. Western sensibility, indulged Western sensibilities, and we have so many options to do God on our own. Because we can listen to any preacher we want to at any moment. We can listen to the greatest worship team that exists. We're spoiled. It will never take the place of what we do on Sunday mornings. It can. Not that people don't try, but it can't take the place of it. God's presence, the filling of His Spirit, whether it's just as we gather, whether it's through the laying on of hands, whether it's when you believed and the Spirit began to live inside you, but there's also God's ongoing insistence that I want to anoint you and I want to bless you and I want to empower you and I want your experience of me to be continual and ongoing. Which is why the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's verbiage that we don't have a great English equivalency for. It's keep being filled with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Spirit of the Lord, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Which would be enough to get us to church, you would think. Be enough to get us to prioritize worship. It'd be enough to get us to go, wow, this is really important. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Yes, he's wherever you are, I get it. But there's something special when the family comes together. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what happens? The image of God is revealed. The war's on for the Spirit. You know, when difficulties intensify, we need to know where to go. We need to know what the foundation stones are. We need to know what it is we do when the pressure rises. We need God's image to be revealed and released. Same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. There's a connection between our worship, our valuing and honoring of God's presence, that corresponds to the image of God being revealed in us. It'd be a good point to say, that's good, Paul. That's good. I'm gonna work on that one. I'm gonna keep that one. Whoever's helping with worship, go ahead and come on up. Or ministry time, anyway. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 44. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. The word that's used for prayer there is an interesting word. It is always included, at least as far as I've searched it out, nearly always. I'm going to say nearly because when I get to the point where I've read 8 or 9 commentaries, I'll say always, but like, worship and adoration is nearly always part of the definition of this word. So the English translators chose prayer, but there's this aspect of worship that goes with that word. As a church family, our commitment to God's presence, our commitment to God's worship is going to correspond to how much of the image of God gets revealed in us. And it's not just about us, folks, because when you leave here, the image of God is going to go to school, it's going to go to the grocery store, it's going to go out into the world where the image of God desperately needs to be seen. It's going to go into the tech, it's going to go into medical, it's going to go into governance, it's going to go into business and commerce. You know, if you're in business, God just loves that stuff. We don't talk about that stuff enough. God's a business person. He describes himself as a business. Jesus describes it that way. I want a return on my investments. Bible even said he was a hard man. He was angry that he didn't get a return on his investment. God loves commerce. He loves business. He wants us to be revealing his image in all of those places. Go ahead and stand up. I don't know if you've ever had well-laid plans and life experiences just threw something else at us. If you've noticed, we got another wall that just popped up this week. Thanks to our good friend. And we are actually discussing and closing the worship area to make it a little more intimate and to kind of facilitate kind of closing the space in. And we had planned a lot of this, and then COVID came up. And so the idea of enclosing things was really not a popular idea. And so, you know, we decided, well, maybe we'll kind of wait on this because wide open spaces seem to be where the sensibilities were at the time. But we don't just put walls up to put walls up. We're doing things with a purpose. And I even prophetically, I know maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, I know God asked us, and I've shared it with you, if we will prioritize worship and we enthrone him, God's going to do great things. He'd probably do great things if we just neglected that. He's so gracious, and he'll remind us again. But if we will prioritize the things that God prioritizes, he loves to express himself. And so there's some physical aspects of this. But we do these things towards something. We're doing things in admin towards something. After we tidy up a few things in that area, we're going to make some more investments in our kids. And at that point, when we begin to tidy that thing up in the way that we want, we got to get the word out about us. We're going to address our communications and different things. We have a plan, folks. We're moving forward. We want to change our world. Whatever way God says is accessible to us. That's what we want to do. But our commitment to the worship is the foundation of it. It's how God's image is revealed. Amen? In Acts 15, the church fathers understood that something new was happening. The Gentiles were coming to Jesus. God was finally getting his people out into the larger world to spread the gospel. And change was uncomfortable for the early church. And out of those difficult events and circumstances, though, they came to the conclusion, God's rebuilding the fallen tent of David in the last days. They found a prophecy that helped them understand. They went and revisited the prophets, and they realized God's already spoken about this. What was unique about David's tabernacle? God's presence and worship and praise and prayer. Amen. This will work tomorrow morning, folks. Just when your mind has left the church glow and you've had a great afternoon and the beautiful weather that we're having, and your thoughts begin to move over into what you're going to have to go subdue and have dominion over this week, it's still about God's image. And it's still about his presence. Amen. Father, we bless you today, and we thank you so much for encouraging us and causing us to remember things that we know are true. We revisit them. Father, I pray for every soul here that is in the midst of forming and in the midst of processing. Lord, I pray for every place in our hearts where we have been damaged or traumatized or hurt. And it's in those places that we're just struggling to see your image revealed. We're struggling to forgive. We're struggling to move on. We feel stuck. I just say to you, I declare over you, you will be fruitful. You will multiply. You will subdue. You will have dominion. The image of God will be revealed in you and through you. It's your birthright. It's what you were created for. Everything contrary to that is a lie. We pray that we would be delivered from the evil one. We pray that all the designs of ungodly, ambitious people to hinder your kingdom will ultimately be brought to ruin. We decree it. The meek will inherit. No matter how the world rages or flexes or tries to confuse us, your kingdom's ever moving forward. We will get through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're blessed. If you need prayer, we're going to have some of our elders available. Have a great Sunday. Otherwise, got some different groups meeting throughout the week. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Have a great Sunday.